Well, good morning, everyone. Yep. Let that be true. Doers, not just hearers. Well, this morning, for many who may not know, I'm working through the book of 1 John. We're up to chapter 4. And today we're talking about the spirit of truth and error. Now, this passage comes between two exhortations to love one another. So I guess it's part of that love understanding. But just to recap from last time when I was here, just some of the key themes that we looked at, just so we know what was immediately preceding what we're reading today. We saw that a central theme of Christianity is that we should love one another, and that loving one another is absolutely basic to living for Christ and advancing his kingdom, and that hatred is from the wicked one. That a righteous life is a provocation to this world that seeks to rationalize, excuse, and even embrace sin. Many think that they can come to God in their own righteousness, and in like manner, the Lord both rejects this, but he also offers them the opportunity to do well, that is to repent and be saved. It was through Jesus that we truly learned of God's love. And the standard of brotherly love, that which we are to have, is one of self-sacrifice. It is a tremendous reassurance when we recognize that God has placed a love in our hearts for one another, and when we understand that this is evidence of a new birth. Love for one another is both living in obedience to him, which is keeping his commandments, and also pleasing to him. And whatever obedient believers ask in accordance with God's will, they will receive from him as they are aligned to his will. And finally, he who keeps his commandments abides in God, and God abides in him. So as we head into chapter 4, we'll pick up on that. We actually pick up a theme that was in 1 John 2:18 to 23. So in John, there's a little bit of repetition of some of the key points. So in some respects, we have studied this on one aspect, but it tends to grow out in a bit more emphasis. And that is of false teachers, and the spirit of the Antichrist comes up in this context. Now, I would actually like to start our reading from the very last verse of chapter 3, but we're actually going to concentrate on 4 verses 1 to 6. So 1 John 3:24, and then into the main reading for today, which is 4, 1 to 6. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him, and by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Straight on the back of that. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. But by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Let's just open in prayer. So, Father, you've commanded us to walk circumspectly, that means watchfully, as wise, not as fools. We have been exhorted to live lives worthy of the calling with which we've been called. You've granted us your truth through your word and your Son, Jesus Christ, the Word of God. We confess that so often we fall short of these exhortations. We become complacent, lazy, and self-centered. Lord, forgive us for our sin and cleanse us, please, Lord, from our unrighteousness. And give us, Lord, ears to hear, hearts that are open and minds that are discerning as we meditate on your word and the implications of how we should walk before you. Help me, Lord, to be faithful to your word. Lead us, Lord, into all truth that we may grow in you and give you the glory. As we pray in the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right. So the very first of it, it says that we must test the spirits. You might call verse 1. It says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God." We'll continue that a little bit, second portion later on. So you see, right off the back of 3:24, when it's just talked about the work of the Holy Spirit, John immediately warns that there are also deceiving spirits who are behind false teachings. And this is important because many people will go on, "Oh, the Holy Spirit told me, the Holy Spirit told me." Well, you need to test it to make sure it is of the Holy Spirit. You know, a while back I was involved in some of the charismatic and Pentecostal circles. And it's amazing that the emphasis there was on a word from God or a prophetic word from Him. At such times, the focus was actually on the revelation and on and a teaching from God. And if I reflect back, all too often it was either extra to Scripture or it was quoting Scripture, not necessarily in the context it was intended. Test the spirits. You know, God closed the canon of Scripture. In Revelation at the very end, it says that he who adds to this, we add the blessing, it will be added to you, the curses. And there's the dire warning. But a young 14-year-old Joseph Smith was wrestling with his belief when he came across an angel, Moroni, who revealed an ancient record that detailed God's work with former inhabitants of America, which he translated into the Book of Mormon. Muhammad was meditating in a cave at Mount Hira, and he saw an angel, Jibril, who commanded him to recite the words before him, even though he was illiterate. Seventh-day Adventists regard Ellen G. White as a prophet and a messenger from God. The Apostolic Reformation emphasizes experience over Scripture, mysticism over doctrine, and modern-day apostles, spiritual leaders and miracle workers, and the reception of new revelations from God. Sort of obvious cases, right, where people are listening to prophets or apostles or whatever spirits in the modern days. Now, they're obvious, but in many ways, people would contend that we're talking mainly here about the spirit that's behind the teaching. The teaching that you hear, is that God-inspired? Is that God-led? Or is that led by this world and by the ruler of this world? MacArthur Bible Study has this. It says, "The mention of the Holy Spirit in 3:24 prompts John to inform his readers that other spirits exist, i.e. demonic spirits, who produce false prophets and false teachers to propagate their false doctrines. Christians are to have a healthy skepticism regarding any teaching, unlike some among John's congregation who were too open-minded to anyone claiming a new teaching regardless of the faith. Christians are to be like the Bereans, who as students of the word examine the scripture to determine truth and error." Test. The word test is a metallurgical term used for assaying metals to determine their purity and value. Christians must test any teaching with a view to approve or disapproving it, rigorously comparing any teaching to Scripture. So coming off the back of the command to love one another, and that theme will be picked up in verse 7, straight after this one, there are these six verses that have been inserted. You see, being loving is not just accepting what is going on it's not just accepting and going along with everyone else's opinions. It's not being loving. It's actually grounding that in truth. It's pointing out truth. The Moody Commentary says it this way: the teacher's doctrine must be assessed by the church leaders and teachers who are acknowledged to be fully orthodox. It is their responsibility to see whether that's those who teach, are from God. Such testing is essential because many false prophets are currently disseminating heresy. One of the most loving things we can do is to exhort each other, discerning what we believe. Don't allow the bravado or that self-confidence that a teacher or preacher has overwhelm you and think that you can't question what they're saying. Don't let your own acknowledgement and understanding of your sin and your failings and your struggles in living the Christian life, don't let that say that I therefore cannot test what is being taught to me. It's against Scripture. It's not a matter of who we are, how well we're walking. Now, we should be walking well. But the point is that we must be discerning. And if we aren't, we won't walk well. Now, that also applies to this message this morning. So I hope you guys are cross-checking me, making sure that I'm on the right path. And if I'm not, I'll form a queue and you can tell me where I'm wrong. Many false prophets, again, the latter part of verse 1. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. You see, we're in a spiritual battle. And the ruler of this world, that is Satan, seeks to offer the counterfeit to the truth and to thwart the work of God. Whereas there may be times where an individual may hold an error, we all have some areas where we're not quite doctrinally correct. The false teacher is systematically preaching something that is against the truth. It's false. And often, they're preaching, by that means, another Christ. The Christ of their description, the Christ of their understanding is not the biblical Jesus, even if they call him that. You go into what God thinks about this. God doesn't take it lightly. You know, sometimes we do. Sometimes we say, well, your beliefs are your beliefs, my beliefs are my beliefs, let's just go along. God doesn't take false teaching, false prophecy lightly at all. Let's go to Deuteronomy 13, 1-5. If a prophet or a dreamer arises among you and gives a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let's go after other gods, another Christ, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slavery to make you leave the way which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. Pretty serious when you're talking about a death sentence for somebody misleading the people. Now that was within the context of a nation and the nation under the Lord, but still, it shows how severely God judged that amongst his camp. Now, those who are not under the control of the Spirit, they're vulnerable to false teachers and to false teaching. In 1 Timothy 4, we read, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. Interesting how their consciences are seared. They no longer have a conscience on this. Who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to receive with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. People will be deceived. There are churches that are deceiving. At the time of Jeremiah, like in our day, people wanted to hear a positive word from God, not the judgment type word from God. It's not happy, is it? We want to hear the good things. Yeah, what did God warn the people at the time of Jeremiah? Jeremiah 27:9 says, do not listen to your prophets or your diviners or dreamers, your fortune tellers or your sorcerers who are saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. In other words, he won't rule over you. You'll win. For it's a lie that they are prophesying to you with the result that you will be removed far from your land and I will drive you out and you will perish. They wanted to listen to the good news. They didn't heed the bad news. And as a result, they didn't repent. And as a result, they went into captivity. In Ezekiel, we read, this is Ezekiel 13, son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who are prophesying and saying to those who prophesy before their own hearts, hear the word of God, of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their spirits and have seen nothing. Your prophets have been like jackals amongst the ruins, O Israel. You have not gone into the breaches or built up walls of the house of Israel that it should stand in the battle of the day of the Lord. They see false visions, lying divinations. They say, declares the Lord, when the Lord has not sent them, and yet they expect him to fulfill their word. Naming, claiming. Have you not seen a false vision, an utterly lying divination, when you have said, declares the Lord, although I have not spoken? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have uttered falsehood, even seen lying visions, and therefore, behold, I am against you, declares the Lord. My hand will be against the prophets who sees false visions, who give lying divinations. They shall not be in the council of my people, nor will be enrolled in the register of the house of Israel, nor shall they enter the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Precisely because they have misled people, saying peace when there is no peace, and because when the people build a wall, these prophets smear it with whitewash. I'm just going to let that settle. Do we not hear similar things today? We don't want to hear about the judgment of God. We don't want to hear the negative stuff. We want it to be God loves us, God blesses us, nothing can harm us. All things are good for us. How many preach these days you can have your best life now? Right? You can be happy. You can be prosperous. God wants you to be prosperous. He wants you to be rich and wealthy. Or, the God is so loving, he won't condemn anyone to hell. There have always been a proliferation of false teachers. And this is the point. There are many false teachers. They all have different messages, but they are false. Well, what are the false teachers? Well, I'm going to give you the 3 points. And this is actually the outline of some of the key points from this passage. What are the 3 tests to test the spirit? Number one. It's what they say about the nature of Jesus. Number 2, the reaction of the world to their message. And number 3, the alignment of that message to that first preached by the apostles. So those are all in this passage that we're reading this morning. First, the test, the nature of Jesus. In verse 2 and 3, or the start of 3, by this you know that the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not of God. We'll stop there for this portion. Theologians have a strange word for what we're speaking about. I don't know what it is. Maybe they earn extra money for coming up with strange terms. But they call it the hypostatic union. Okay. Hypostatic union of Jesus. Jesus is both God and man. Not a godly man or a man appearing to be a man. He is both God and man. We can't understand that, but that is a key understanding that you need to understand before Jesus. And it says in verse 2, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Now at that time, or around that time, commentaries point to 2 false teachings that were prevalent at that time that may have are the early beginnings at this time. One is the Corinthians, who taught that the divine Christ came in the human Jesus at his baptism and then left him at the cross. In other words, an ordinary man, Spirit of Jesus came on him at the baptism, and then just as he died, the Spirit left. The other one was Doetism. They believed that Jesus Christ was divine, but only seemed to be human. So whereas these systems of false teachings, they may not exist in that explicit form today, but there are traits we see of those in some of the teachings around, aren't there? There's the attaining of enlightenment, right? Doesn't that have that reverberation of that spirit that came on or reaching that state? It's got that echoes of that Corinthian belief. And I found an interesting comment by crossway.org that says this: the Doeset Christian is one who has lost sight of the role of our human responsibility to think through issues and to make godly decisions. Instead of valuing our humanity and the Holy Spirit's leading, is appealing to, in an unbiblical ways, What do they do? That no discussion of possibility of error or decision-making, because it ends up the Spirit's decision, not ours. In other words, we have to make our own decisions. God leads us, he teaches us, and we, in our own choice, have to do it. Some people who have that docetic belief can have this thinking that, well, the Holy Spirit will lead me, and the result's up to him, and I've got no accountability for that. I'm just following the Spirit. There's some of those overtones that we have today. You see, in denying the humanity of Jesus, how can we identify with him? And how can he be a true substitute for us on the cross? He must be fully man. But see, God was both God and man. Revelation, I'll give you one example, says in 22:16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. What? I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. Now, how can he be the root, the foundation, the start, the origin of David, and also his descendant? Well, that's because only as the divine God is he the creator of David, but only as a true man in the lineage of David is he his descendant. So what about the deity of Jesus? Well, it's not in this reading now, but if you actually skip ahead to 4:15, we actually read, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides him and he is in God. So there is both of those aspects of Jesus being both divine and of being flesh in this passage. So every spirit that does not confess the true nature of Jesus and does not confess that Jesus came in the flesh is propagating false teaching. For example, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe that Jesus is not equal with God. They teach that Jesus was created by God and is not coexistent with him. It's an attack on the person of Christ. Such teaching fails the test of acknowledging the person of Jesus. What about that last portion of that verse 3? And we're going to jump to 5 as well. Before we go into test 2, let's consider the nature of the false teachers. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming now, is in the world already. And if we jump to 5, what do we find? They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. Jesus did warn the disciples in Matthew 24, what? And Jesus said to them, see that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name and say, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. For many will come in my name, right? And they will lead astray. Moody's commentary notes this. A teacher's denial of the doctrine of the incarnation is sufficient enough test to know that he is not divinely inspired and does not preach the truth of God. Worse, this is the very spirit who will animate the future personal Antichrist. That spirit is now already in the world, inspiring spurious teachers. There is at work in the world a satanic parody of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Jesus was present in body prior to his ascension, and he has sent the Holy Spirit. But the spirit of the Antichrist is in the world now, to be followed by the physical presence of the Antichrist later. Now, when we were studying 1 John 2:18, we did touch on something that the NIV Study Bible had, and I think this is probably good, instructive to us again, to understand the nature of the Antichrist, that spirit that's at work at the moment. It says this, John assumed his readers knew that the great enemy of God and his people would arise before Christ's return. That person is called Antichrist here, or the man of lawlessness, in 2 Thessalonians. And the beast in Revelation, so many names. But prior to him, there would be many Antichrists, plural. These are characterized by the following. 1, they deny the incarnation, that Jesus is the divine Christ. 2, they deny the Father. 3, they do not have the Father. 4, they are liars and deceivers. 5, they are many. There are many of these. And 6, in John's day, they left the church because they had nothing in common with believers. The Antichrist referred to in John's letter were early Gnostics. The anti means against. Against Christ. The spirit of the Antichrist, that which is counterfeit, it's a counterfeit of Jesus preaching and with a counterfeit message. We noted that false teachers and false messiahs came from, at that time, within the church. It's not just outside, it's from within the church as well. MacArthur noted that these false prophet teachers who denied the true nature of the Son are to be identified amongst the Antichrist. The same demonic deception that works to produce the final world ruler who rules as the false Christ is always actively seeking to distort Jesus Christ's true nature, perverting the gospel. The final Antichrist will not be something new, but will be the ultimate embodiment of all the Antichrist spirits that have perverted the truth and propagated satanic lies since the beginning. This is similar to 2 Thessalonians 2:3-8, where the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, is still to be revealed, but the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. So, what's it look like in society today? It's already at work. Well, I remember that on two occasions, I wrote in to the government to put my views on proposed legislation. And all of those were arguing from a perspective of them disproportionately coming against those who believe the Bible. In both cases, I received, as part of a reply, a letter that was from a religious leader that talked about how they supported that particular bill and how we needed to be loving and accepting of everything. Any of my kids' church kids could have poked holes in the theology of that letter. But can you see what's happened? Let's appease the Christians. Let's put them off. Let's give them something that comes from somebody with some sort of liturgical title, and they'll go along with it. And if you're not in the Word, if you don't know the Word, you just may well do that. See, there are many who have a form of godliness, but they're not. So test two, the reaction of the world. So having explored the spirit of the Antichrist, we see this sign. In New King James Bible commentary, we read this. The false teachers, being a part of the world system, ruled by Satan, are accepted by the world. The world believes their false teachings and receives them into fellowship. The world has no problem with the teaching of a false teacher. Moody Study Bible commentary says, unbelievers do not want to hear the truth of God preached. They refuse to accept and believe by it. So therefore, they're not hearing the truth, are they? Geneva commentary says, he brings a reason why the world receives these teachers more willingly than the true. That is because they speak nothing but that which is worldly, which is another note to know the doctrine of the Antichrist by. So there are many statements made by people who are influencers in the society today. They may even claim to be Christian or have a Christian heritage. Here's one famous one. One of the biggest mistakes humans make is believing there is only one way. There are many diverse paths leading to what we call God. Try this one. I was like you. I thought that Jesus came and died on the cross. Jesus being here was about his death and dying on the cross. But really, was about him coming to show us how to do it, to show us the Christ consciousness, that he and that conscious abide in all of us. That's what I got. That's Oprah Winfrey. What about this one? We pray, believing that we have already received what we are praying. God has no choice but to make our prayers come true, come to pass. Creflo Dollar. Yet the Bible says in John 15:18, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that said, a servant is no greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. Leonard Ravenhill is quoted as saying this: If Jesus preached the same message that ministers preach today, he would never have been crucified. Moody Bible Commentary says, heretics are a part of and influenced by the unbelieving world. They're not different from it. So what they speak and teach is derived not from God, but from the world. And these spurious prophets can be identified by the unregenerate people of the world who listen to them. Orthodox teachers are from God. The world prefers, you see, to live in darkness. It doesn't want the truth. John 3:18, 21 puts that clearly. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the Son of the only God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does this, whoever does what is true, comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Paul Washer, pretty blunt man. He said, those who sit under false prophets false prosperity driven teaching are not victims. They are culprits, because they want exactly what the false teacher wants and is not God. So the second test to find the Spirit in his teaching is the world accepting of it. If the teacher is preaching something that the world has no problem with, very likely it is not from God. It's from the world. John 17:14-17. I have given them your word, and the word, this is Jesus' prayer, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. You see, in the flesh, we might desire to be nice, pleasing, acceptable, and certainly we're not meant to be rude or hateful. But the message of the gospel is inherently offensive. We are sinners. We are an offense to God. No one wants to know that. Not unless God works in their heart. Now, I jumped over verse 4, and that's deliberate because I want us to be an encouragement to us. God is greater. Little children, verse 4, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We can overcome false teachers because greater is he that is in us than he is in the world. Do you remember Elisha's servant and what happens in there in 2 Kings 6? When the servant of the man of God rose in the morning, went out, and behold, the army with horses and chariots were all around the city, and the servant said, alas, my master, what can we do? He's in a panic. That phase, Elisha, he said, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed and said, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. His Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots and fire around Elisha. It may not feel like it, but it's God who's on our side. It's God who works in us. I'm also reminded of the encouragement of God to his people, that is not to fear. Remember how many times in the Old Testament when they went into battle, do not fear that God fights for you, right? I'll give you one example in 2 Chronicles 32. When Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and intended to fight against Jerusalem, he planned with his officers and his mighty men to stop the water of the springs that were outside the city, and they helped him. And a great many people were gathered, and they stopped all the springs and the brooks that flowed through the land, saying, why should the king of Assyria come and find much water? He set to work resolutely to build up all the wall that was broken down and raised towers upon it. Outside he built another wall, and he strengthened the Milo in the city of David. He made weapons and shields in abundance. He set combat commanders over the people and gathered them together in the square at the gate of the city and spoke encouraging word to them. What did he say? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or dismayed, for the king of Assyria and all the horde that is with him, for there is more with us than with him. With him is an army of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us to fight our battles. And people who took confidence from the word of Hezekiah, the king of Judah. It might seem overwhelming. There are many false teachers. There are many false doctrines. There are many things confusing in the world and might make us feel overwhelmed. What can we do? Can we just huddle in? Do we just read the Bible for ourselves? No. Because we are more than conquerors. We can overcome. Why? Because he who is in us is greater than he is in the world. It is his Holy Spirit who works in us. It's not our ability that we rely on. It's not our innate strength. New King James Bible says this: we can overcome by recognizing false teachers and refusing to follow them. He who is in you is the Holy Spirit. He who is in the world is the devil. If we're truly born again, we have God's Holy Spirit at work in us and is able to work through us in our lives. Jesus said, John 16, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go, for when if I do not go, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Note that last one. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. The one who is in us is the judge of the one in the world. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit will do that in our lives. He will speak truth to us. MacArthur Commentary says, believers need to be aware and alert to false teachers, but not afraid. Since those who have experienced the new birth with its indwelling of the Holy Spirit have a built-in check against false teaching, the Holy Spirit leads into sound doctrine for genuine Christians, evidencing that salvation has actually occurred. True believers have nothing to fear. For even Satan's host with their perversions can't take them out of the Lord's hand. Here, as in 2:18-27, protection against error or victory over it are guaranteed by sound doctrine and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit who illumines the mind. So even though there are many false teachers, he who is in us is greater than that spirit that is in the world. So test three. Test three is the alignment with the apostles' teaching. Six says, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not of God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The third test is if the words spoken by that prophet align with the apostles' teaching. Those who listen to us. The start of 1 John. John attests that they have declared the truth to the reader of the book. And in 1 John 2:24, we read, let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. Cover the commentary. Notes, the Old Testament and New Testament are sole standards, the only standards by which all teaching is to be tested. In contrast, demonically inspired teachers either reject the teaching of the Word of God, or teaching of God's Word, or add elements to it. Receptivity to the truth in God's Word, particularly where it contradicts to culture, is a test of those who are truly God and truly of God for the world cannot accept it. You see, they're called back to the first teachings. End of Revelation, as I said, the canon is closed, nothing added. Geneva Commentary says, he testified to them that this doctrine and the doctrine of his companions is assured word of God, which of necessity we have boldly to set against the mouths of the whole world, and therefore discern the truth from falsehood. What do we see in Galatians 1:9? As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Or in Deuteronomy 4:1-2, and now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and rules that I am teaching you, and do them, and you may live, and go into possession, take possession of the land that the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the words that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. So if it's contrary to that, if it's additional to that, if it's detracted from it, it's false. So you shall judge the Spirit and what is preached. Does it align with Scripture, the whole counsel of Scripture? You see, at the end, and by means of applications, let's look. By this we know the spirit of truth, the spirit of error. The spirit of truth and error is heading now back. It closes the loop back to verse 1, where we are to test the spirits. So it's a nice little bookend, 1 to 6. This is not just an academic exercise. It's not an academic exercise of intolerance. It's essential. It's essential to have exhortation for one another that we should heed. How many people attend a church and do not know the truth and are heading to hell? Serious. Would you love the food given to a loved one to be poisoned or contaminated? But that's what's happening in some churches, where the pure word of God, which we had a feast on, is being tainted. It's serious to God. Romans 10:14-17. How then will they call on him who they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him who they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? What, preaching the pure word of God? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, beautiful on the feet are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, the Lord who has believed what he has heard from us. So faith comes from what? Hearing, and hearing through the word of God. If people aren't being fed the word of God, they can be sitting in a pew in a church thinking all's good, and they could be going to a crossless eternity. People need to hear the truth. The NIV Study Bible says this: spirit of truth. In essence and in action, the spirit is characterized by truth. He brings people to the truth of God. All three persons of the Trinity are linked with truth. Truth is important. Having heard the truth comes to saving faith, how should we then live? So if we've heard the truth, how should we live? Romans 8:12-17. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. It's what these false teachers want. But if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. You see, as I said, this is in the middle of two passages, the one we read last time, which was about loving your brother. And when we come to verse 7, we will say it again. But an essential aspect of loving our brother is to speak truth. Philippians 1:9-11. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let that be our prayer. Let's close. So, Father, I would ask that by the illumination of your Holy Spirit that we would be discerning as to the truth, to test the spirits behind the teaching that we hear. Help us not to be respecters of men, but of God. Help us not to be theoretical only, knowing the truth, but not its power as applied in our lives as hypocrites. Help us to, Lord, as Mark prayed, to be doers of the word, to walk by faith and obedience, not by the wisdom of the world. Help us each one to examine ourselves in the light of your word and to respond appropriately. For those listening, Lord, who are not born again, please, Lord, bring this to their knowledge and their attention that they may realize their condition and bring them to saving faith in Jesus. Help us, Lord, to love one another enough to confront error in gentleness and love, watchful of how we stand, lest we also fall. Help us, Lord, to be people, a church that will always speak truth, the full word of God. Help us to be a church that abides in Christ and depends and follows the leading of his Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that no one in this congregation will ever go to a Christless eternity because they did not hear the truth. I pray that not only for this congregation, but for us individually, Lord, we would live lives pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.